Thanks for joining us on this week's Real Life Church podcast. We'd love to know if God is using this ministry to bless you in some way. And if you'd like to share your story or know more about getting involved at Real Life Church, you can visit us on our website at livereallife.com today.
So let's hop into God's Word today. I'm doing part three of our series called Doors. And today we're going to talk a little bit different because I want to talk about the idea of walking through doors in the face of opposition. You know, a lot of times we think that doors are just, they're just going to be kind of gravy, right? We're just going to have this this door open up for our life and God's just going to, ooh, it's going to be great and you're just going to kind of walk through it, right? Well, doors will not happen in your life, or opportunities, which is what we've been learning the last couple weeks, is that doors represent opportunities. And so you have to understand, God doors in your life will not come without opposition. There will be resistance to open doors in your life. It's not just like, because, and I'll show you why in just a minute, because the enemy, see, on the other side of the door is the blessing of the Lord, the territory of the enemy being taken. The opportunity is kingdom-minded. And so the enemy's not just going to fall down and just kind of relax when God gives you an opportunity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9, says this. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says this. He says, "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So he's letting them know, hey, there's a great door in front of me. There's an opportunity. God has a great plan. He was cracking open another area in his missionary journeys. And he's telling them there's an opportunity, but it's going to come with many adversaries. Listen, you can't have great doors you can't have great doors with little battles. You can't do anything significant in the earth with a little battle. Anything significant that comes is going to come with a significant battle. Big doors, big battles. New levels, new devils, right? And so that's the bottom line today, is there's going to come resistance. Doors and adversaries, or adversity or resistance, go hand in hand. See, because there is not resistance over nothing. Because the only time we are facing resistance is if there is something the enemy wants to protect. The times where we face resistance, and it may be your marriage, it may be a job, it may be your finances. Listen, anytime God wants to do something in your life, there's going to be a resistance because the enemy wants to protect what he has a hold of. He wants to protect the opportunity that God has given you. And so there's something, and I was studying this week, and I found a couple things that you, look at your neighbor and say, predictable resistance. Predictable resistance means that was a balloon, I'm good, everybody good. Everybody good, safety team's on it. They're all like, okay, we got a balloon shooter in the corner. Anyway. Woo. If you guys that are watching online, we're good to go, all right? Need to change my drawers after that one. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, praise God. Ain't nobody want to come hurt us on a snowy day. Come on, somebody. Anyway, or any day. Anyway, predictable resistance. Boom! I'm kidding. All right, so predictable resistance. Acts chapter 20, verse 23 says this, and this is the Apostle Paul again. He's saying, this is what he says, this is extra, right? It says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Who warned him? The Holy Spirit. The thing about it we have to understand is it's the Holy Spirit that is leading him, and he's given him, again, this is the Apostle Paul saying, "I have a great door in front of me." He said, "There's many adversaries," and he says, "But I want you to know the Holy Spirit's telling me that there's going to be prison and hardship." Now, how many of you would keep going? You don't know. You've never been told that before. You don't know what you do. "I'm all in for Jesus," until somebody's ready to put you in prison. Come on, somebody. And so this is the Apostle Paul. Right? He also says it this way. He says in Thessalonians, he says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan resisted us." Satan stopped us. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate, that if you're going to have an open door for God and you're going to take a new opportunity in 2023 and you're going to step through everything God has for your life, you're going to have to walk through the door with opposition. It's awful quiet up in here. See, y'all were good. Fear's not my future. You are. Till you got to go through something, right? Till you have to face some opposition. So there's three things the enemy hates to lose. And this is, it has to go with your open doors in your life and doors that God wants to walk you through. There's three things that the enemy hates to lose. Number one, the enemy hates to lose control. He hates to lose control. And the minute you start saying yes to God and walking through the doors, and the minute you start facing the opposition, he starts to lose control. The second thing he hates to lose is lose territory. He doesn't like to lose territory. There's 42% within 20 minutes of our property over here. You're like, Pastor, you're going to keep talking about that? Yeah, because he wants to keep them bound. So there's going to be resistance when this thing gets ready to happen. When God gets ready to move us and take us to this next level, listen to me, what I want you to say, there will be resistance. But greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. Come on, somebody. We're overcomers through Jesus who loved us. The point is this, is that the enemy hates to lose territory, because when he loses territory, he loses souls. He's got souls locked up in certain territories, and when we come in and we start preaching the gospel, and we start sharing the good news of Jesus, and we start loving our community, and we start being salt and light in the earth, or maybe it's even at your work or in your family, when you start to be salt and light, you start taking territory, he's going to resist you. You're like, well, Pastor, I don't ever feel any resistance. Maybe you're just walking with him. That's why. Come on, somebody. If you're walking against him and you're going against the flow, you know, how many of you have cats? Okay, I'm not a cat lover, but I love you. How many know cats get irritated when you rub them the wrong way? When you go backwards, it irritates them, right? They're like, get off me. Right? Because it's uncomfortable, right? And so they like for you to rub them with the grain, is what I'll call it. Right? Right? They like that. But the minute you rub them the wrong way is the minute you get resistance. When you're petting the cat a certain way, the cat likes to be your friend. It doesn't like to attack you when you're rubbing it the way you're supposed to rub. But when the minute you go opposite of the grain is the minute that creates resistance and irritation in the cat, and then they claw you to death. And they get angry, mad. Cats. Ugh. I'm kidding. The point is this, is when you start going against the grain of the enemy's plan in the earth, is the minute you start getting resistance. The more you keep going with the flow of the plan of culture and the plan of the enemy, it's the less resistance you're going to have. He doesn't have to resist you if he's got you. Did you know being lethargic in the day and age in which we live in when it comes to our walk with God is not going, it's going with the flow. God wants us to be countercultural. God wants, and I don't mean being mean to people. I don't mean spouting off about people. I mean we're going to go into our bedroom, we're going to shut the door, and we're going to do this thing correctly by doing things in the Spirit, by praying in the Holy Spirit and praying God's word in the Holy Spirit. He says in Matthew chapter 6, go in, shut the door. Pray to your Father who sees you in secret, and he'll reward you openly. So he hates to lose territory. He hates to lose the atmosphere. You know the atmosphere changes when a life-giving church is planted. It takes time, but we've been here for 11 years poking holes in the environment, poking holes in the heavenlies, is what I call it, by praying and serving and loving and giving and being consistent. And we've been doing that for 11 years. Listen to me, there's getting ready to be a portal open up. And there's going to be a portal that's going to open up as we step into God's plan, as we walk through the open door. Listen to me, the harvest is getting ready to be unlocked. Souls of men are getting ready to run into the church. You're like, Pastor, that's not what the stats say. Don't listen to the stats. Read your Bible. He said, now is the day of salvation. Come on, somebody. The Bible says harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Not in this house. We got lots of laborers. Right? We're going forth, and we're going to take our doors of opportunity to reach those that are far from God. So how does this happen? How do we walk through doors in the face of opposition? We're going to look at a guy by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah today. And I'm going to give you just three keys. I think there's three. I'm going to give you three keys, unless I come up with two more while we're talking. I'll give you just three keys on how to walk through open doors when it comes to resistance. How do we respond to resistance. How does Nehemiah respond to resistance? Now, Nehemiah, for those of you who don't know him, he's a guy in the Bible that he was a cupbearer of the king. He had come into the town in Jerusalem. He had found out through a message in Nehemiah chapter 1 that the gates and the walls of the city were broken down in Jerusalem. And there were people within that in that region in Jerusalem that were being tormented. And it was the Jewish people's walls had broke down, and the enemy had easy access to them because the wall had broken down. Well, the Bible says that Nehemiah heard of this and he became burdened. So all of a sudden he goes to the king, goes to different people, provinces, all this stuff in Nehemiah chapter 1 to get permission. Then he goes and he starts walking around the city. And what he's doing is he's looking at these broken down walls and he's broken down gates within the city, and all of a sudden, God starts to put a burden on him to rebuild the city. All of a sudden, God puts a mandate, an opportunity, an open door to begin to rebuild the city. God gave him this plan to start to put up the walls again. He said, listen, we got to fortify the walls of the city so the enemy doesn't come in and the enemy doesn't take out the people of Israel. And so Nehemiah, he's living in this place with the Lord, and he knows there's this door and this opportunity. And so all of a sudden in Nehemiah, so he decides he's going to rebuild the walls. Okay, so he starts chapter 2 and 3, starts building the walls, starts getting the people together. Hey, we're going to do this. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do this. Here's what we're going to do. And then all of a sudden in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1, it says this, but so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Then now Tobiah hops in, the Ammonite, he says, was beside himself, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So all of a sudden, Nehemiah starts to get resistance as he's trying to build. Nehemiah starts getting resistance as he feels this opportunity to walk through the door of his life and what God's doing in his life. He starts to walk through this door, and all of a sudden, immediate resistance. And here's what I want you to understand today. The majority of your resistance does not come from a thing. Most resistance in your life come from people. See, Sanballat and Tobiah were people that looked at Nehemiah and what he was building, and they were against it. They didn't like what he was doing. They're saying he's not even qualified. He's a cupbearer. You guys know what a cupbearer was? A cupbearer was a dude that would take the cup of wine to make sure there was no poison in it before the king drank it. Now, who wants that job? Because if Nehemiah dies and the cupbearer dies, the king's like, I don't want the wine. Ain't nobody trying to sign up to be a cupbearer, right? And so that was his job. So he wasn't a construction guy. He just had a burden. He just had a vision. He just had an opportunity that was in front of him. Then he said, we've got to do this. God wants to use us to rebuild the walls. God wants to use us to rebuild lives. God wants us to rebuild this thing. And so here's what we're going to do. Adversity hits. So how did he respond to it? Number one, pray first. When you are experiencing resistance in an open door situation or a door that you're going to walk through, just like Nehemiah, what did he do? He prayed first. See, prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should not be something that happens after the fact. You know, week one, we talked about being prepared for the door that's coming. Part of being prepared for the door that's coming is being in that place of prayer, being in that place where you speak with God, being in that place where you're in the Word of God. So pray first. Look what Nehemiah 1, 3, and 4 says. And again, he hears about this, and this is what he says. Those who survive, the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What happened when the burden hit? What happened when he saw the need? He said, these people's lives need to be rebuilt. All of a sudden, he doesn't turn to a plan. He doesn't turn to his five steps on how to change it. He goes to God and he prays first. Nehemiah chapter 4, resistance happens. Sanballat and Tobiah come and they begin to resist the work. What's he do in verses 4 and 5? He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. You ever prayed that prayer for somebody? Listen to that prayer. He said, turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. In other words, these jokers, what they're saying, there's no merit to what they're talking about. And he says, God, if you could just go ahead and stick their head in the sand and deal with them, that would be great. But notice what else he says. He says, do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Notice what he's talking about. He's not saying they provoked me to anger. They're saying they provoked God to anger because God opened the door. God put the burden in his heart. So you have to be very careful if you're a person that likes to resist things that are happening in other people's lives. You have to realize that you're not resisting the person. You're resisting God that gave the opportunity. Boy, that's something to think about. Every time you say a negative word, every time you speak a negative word about something or somebody or a vision or an opportunity, that you're actually, basically Nehemiah says, God, you're ticked off at this. This is not appropriate, right? And so what's Nehemiah's first response? His response to resistance is not, oh God, we're going to go under. Oh no, it's hard right now, God. There's opposition, oh God. No, he goes right in and he goes in to pray. And he begins to seek the Lord. Number two, how you handle resistance is you have to know the enemy's scheme. You have to know the enemy's scheme. You have to know how the enemy operates. For example, coaches today, if you grew up playing sports, and you may not understand this, but if not and you did, then get it. But coaches, listen, coaches, when they sit in the film room, are what they're trying to do, they're trying to find the strengths of their opponents. Let me say it again. They're not trying to find the strength of their opponent. What a coach is doing is they're trying to find their vulnerability. They're trying to find who's injured. They're trying to find who's slowed down by hamstring. They're trying to figure out how can my fast guy match up against my weak guy or against their weak guy. Who's the rookie cornerback versus the veteran receiver? All of a sudden, they're looking for the weaknesses in the defense on the offensive side. They're looking for weaknesses, and they're trying to figure. They don't care about their strengths because they know if they can pinpoint a weakness, they can win the game. So they try to strengthen themselves and their game plan against the weaknesses of the other team. Listen to me today. I don't know if you've ever taken this. I say we all, but have you ever heard of the thing called strength finders? Strength finders, you take it like maybe for a job, trying to find out what you are and your personality, all those things. How many of you have ever taken a weakness test? Right? Like you don't go to a job and they're like, hey, take this weakness test so we can figure out where you're weak at. No, it never happens. They want to know where you're strong at. They want to know what your strength is. And like if I told you today, hey, after church today, we're going to go up here. We're going to go through the snow and get some wings. We're going to sit down. I want to find out all about your weaknesses. You'd be like, well, that sounds like a great lunch, Pastor. I can't wait to go. Why? Because nobody does that. Nobody thinks in that direction but one person. There's an enemy that studies your weaknesses. There is an enemy that studies your weaknesses. Your enemy studies your weaknesses. We have to know the enemy's schemes. We have to understand how the enemy's schemes work because he's looking for holes in your life. He's looking for inappropriate open doors that are happening in your life to where he can walk through. And listen, don't be naive about this part. Don't just walk around and say, well, God's got me covered. Listen, you keep opening doors, you're going to keep having cracks in your foundation, and before long, your foundation's going to crumble. You have to know the schemes of the enemy. How does he operate in your life? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The schemes of the enemy. Another word is the word devices. Listen, when you go to war, you're going to study the enemy. Like when we've been to Iraq and we've been to Afghanistan and stuff, we don't just fly in there, right? I know we just kind of chilling. All of a sudden we say, okay, covert operation. Osama's been found. Oh, there is a strategy of studying the weaknesses of the enemy in order to go forth into and understand their schemes and their movement and their devices. You have to recognize that in your life today. Did you know majority of men that are hooked on pornography are hooked on pornography and the scheme of the enemy is this: they find themselves exhausted, and then he creeps in with that thing called pornography. And your trigger is, and your scheme is, and the scheme of the enemy is to just wear you out to where then he can creep in through a door. And when he creeps in through the door, then all of a sudden you find yourself hooked and you can't get off of it, right? So you have to recognize. So in other words, if you want to defeat the scheme of the enemy in that area, take a nap. That's all it takes. Just rest. See, but you have to understand how the scheme of the enemy works in your life. I've been delivered from alcohol and drugs. But I'm also not stupid, right? I'm not going to go to the bar. I'm not going to go hang out at the bar day after day after day after day after day after day. Why? Because there's a scheme. There's a generation here. There's a generational curse of addiction in my family. For me to break the generational curse, I have to make different decisions. So in order to break the addiction and keep it off of me, I can't keep going to the bar. I can't just hang out, keep, well, I have a water. Give me water. Give me a Pepsi. And then all of a sudden, that first drink, all of a sudden, the generational curse is activated in my life. And all of a sudden, I find myself into a place of addiction again. You can prevent addiction by knowing the scheme. You can prevent yourself being in bondage by knowing the scheme of the enemy. And when he resists you and he comes against you, so if you're facing resistance, it's not, again, it's not coming from necessarily a thing as much as a person. But the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but people are normally the ones that resist. The resistance comes through people. How are we going to do that? Why are we going to do that? Why are you doing this for? Why are we going to do that? Like all of a sudden, resistance. Right? It comes through people. And you say, well, pastor, aren't we supposed to be like, no, listen, majority of the time, people provide the resistance to our forward movement in our lives. Do you really think you can rebuild that wall? And here they come. Here comes Sanballat. Here comes Tobiah. And listen to what they say. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this: in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not aware of his devices or his schemes. Listen, how many know we don't want to be outwitted by the enemy? He's studying your weakness, so you got to sit back and you got to focus and say, okay, what areas of my life do I need to strengthen? Where could there be a possibility of an entrance of an enemy? And listen to me, folks, the enemy doesn't show up with a red pitchfork and a red horns and a pitchfork. He comes through good stuff too. He used to be an angel of light. So some of you think, well, it's just, you know, it's like, it's not bad. But it's creating compromise in your life that's putting cracks in your foundation, and you won't know it, Samson, until you come back to try to kill the Philistines. You lay in the lap of compromise for a long period of time, and let that thing, Delilah, stroke your hair. Before long, she's got your strength. And before long, she's got your strength, she's got your power. And before long, you wake up trying to fight an enemy. Instead, the enemy takes you out. Hear me, I'm telling you this right. This is a word from the Lord. Get it together. Know the scheme of the enemy. Listen to what Sanballat and Tobiah said. What are these feeble Jews doing? Notice how it comes. It comes in the form of words. Majority of the battles we face and the scheme of the enemy comes through people's words. It comes through social media all the time. People are like, well, they didn't like my post. They didn't do this. They didn't do this. They didn't do this. And they didn't do this. Like, all of a sudden now you're in this place. Well, they unfriended me. Hallelujah. People unfriend me all the time because they don't like what I say. Okay, that's fine. Unfriend me. I'm cool with that. That's less drama I got to see on my wall. Come on, somebody. The point is this, is that the Bible tells us that we are to know the schemes and devices of the enemy. Listen to what he says. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they receive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burnt? Whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, he will break down their wall. Can you imagine the mental onslaught of these two guys against Nehemiah? What's the scheme of the enemy? Distraction. Majority of the time, resistance has to do with distraction. He wants you to focus on the resistance instead of focusing on the door that God has for your life. He wants you to hear the words that you're never going to make it. You're never going to do it. It's never going to happen. God's never going to move in your life. And all of a sudden, you're never going to overcome. You're never going to be an overcomer. And he speaks those things into your life. And he wants to distract you with those words. Some of you, it's not present day people. Some of you, it's your parents when you were 5 years old. Some of you, the past haunts you. And those words you still hear, you'll never amount to nothing. You're too insecure to do that. There's no way you could do that. Those words haunt you. It's a scheme and a device of the enemy to distract you. The second thing he does is he brings discouragement. Through the distraction, he discourages us. One of his schemes is discouragement. Another one of his schemes is ridicule. He wants to ridicule you. You don't have the gifts. You don't have the talents. You don't have the money. You don't have the vision. You don't have the education. How are you ever going to pull that off? He brings ridicule. He lies to you. He lies to you. God came in the garden. The enemy lies. And Adam and Eve, there they are. The Bible says that sin happened. And all of a sudden, the Bible says they realized they were naked. What in the world? Here we are, Adam and Eve, just walking around naked in the garden. There they are, just walking around. All of a sudden, sin happens, and they're like, hallelujah. What's up with this? We're naked. What do we do now? Let's go into the garden and find some fig leaves. Okay, Tarzan, let's do that. Right? So let's go find some fig leaves and cover ourselves with fig leaves. And God comes to them and said, hey, what y'all doing? They're like, hey, we're covering ourselves because we're naked. What's God say to them? Who told you you were naked? What did God do? All of a sudden, God starts to release a scheme because there was lies and ridicule and discouragement, and sin came in and destroyed their life. But listen to me today. Then he comes with, I think, is the ultimate one, is intimidation. That's why God tells us he's not giving us a spirit of fear. That word fear is the word intimidation. Timidity. Out of timidity comes intimidation. To be intimidated is a tactic of the enemy. So you look at it and go, man, I can never move this way. I've done it before, guys. Listen to me. I've done it before. When we started the church and 187 people came, and we were running like 50 after that. Like just trying to push through, run 50 people to reach people for Jesus. Just trying to stay consistent. I got my friends telling me, dude, our Mother's Day was blown up. We had moms everywhere. We were giving out flowers and manicures and pedicures. It was crowded. I was like, bro. At 40, and that includes kids. They were like, what's wrong? I'm like, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong. All I know to do is keep going. All I know to do is not be intimidated by the tactics of the enemy. You know how many times I've walked off this stage or walked off the stage at the junior high, and before I hit the parking lot, this is what the enemy says to me. He says, how dare you say something like that? They're never coming back. At that moment, I'm like, okay, I got to get my music on. I'm about to do some damage to the enemy. See, I'm not gonna allow him just to bombard me. I'm not gonna just take it. And that's the problem with this generation. We got too many that are just taking it. We're just passive in our approach with God. We don't spend time with him. We don't know how to fight spiritually anymore. We don't know how to fight spiritually in warfare. We're spiritually and biblically illiterate because we never pick it up, but then we cry when we're in the middle of a battle. Pick up the sword, learn it, and when the thing begins to happen, cut the giant's head off in Jesus' name. Understand the resistance is not the people. Let me make that very clear. It's an enemy using a person. See, because he tells us flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of mind. There are enemies and demonic activity that comes and wants to manipulate people to use them as a voice of the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a person we're wrestling against. We're wrestling against a spirit." For example, Simon Peter, I taught on this a few weeks ago. Simon, all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" He says, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah." He looks at Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He said, "Behold, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." All of a sudden, he gives him the keys of revelation to build the church. Not Peter building the church. It's the key of revelation of who Jesus is. That the foundation of the church is Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is what he was trying to communicate in Matthew chapter 16. Then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem and will die." Right? Peter, check it out now. Peter's like, "Hey, you ain't going anywhere. I'm going to prison with you," right? Wait, and then they come to get Jesus. What's Peter do? "Where's my sword? I'm going to cut these people in half," right? All of a sudden, Peter goes from being a person that's being used by the Holy Spirit to a person that is being used by the enemy to stop the plan of God. That happens in our life, and Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter wasn't Satan. It was the Spirit that was manipulating Peter. So the resistance that comes against your life is not necessarily people as much as it is they just become a mouthpiece for the things of the enemy. "Well, does that mean Christians can be used that way?" Yeah. Especially if you have a religious spirit. You don't like vision. Religious people don't like vision. Religious people don't like taking ground. Religious people like to hold the fort and do it their way and their way only, and that's just what we do, and we're always done it this way, so we're always going to do it that way. Listen, while everybody's locked up going to hell, we're still trying to figure out how to do it our own way. God wants to break that religious spirit off of us and be a flow and a gate of heaven. So you have a decision. You can be a window of heaven according to Malachi 3, or you can be a gate of hell, whichever one you want to be this year in 2023. Welcome to the snow day at Real Life Church. The Bible tells us, says we can be a window, we can be an access point to heaven, salt and light. Light comes through windows, right? God says salt and light, right? So we're understanding the schemes of the enemy. We understand it's not people. We understand that we're in a spiritual battle. Listen, something, a spiritual battle is something happening beyond our view or senses. There's a darkness realm and a light realm. Both are spiritual and both are trying to get access to the earth. The only way they can get access to the earth is to put on a body and begin to operate in the plan of that spirit in the earth. That's the only way it can happen. Is God has to have a body and the enemy has to have a body. So what body do you want to be this year? Right? So we're recognizing the schemes of the enemy. So when God said, "Let man have dominion," he said, not just his flesh, it was his flesh operating in the earth. God had to have access to the earth, and so he had to put flesh on to do it. That's why Jesus had to come and die for you. He had to come and lay down all of his heavenly royalty, come to the earth and become a man, born of a virgin, walk for 33 years on the earth, give his life as a man on the cross, die for us, be put into a borrowed tomb. Holy Spirit came, rose him from the dead. He went and commissioned his disciples, and he went and sat on the right hand of God the Father. But he did it as a man. He wasn't a ghost. He was a carpenter. He was building tables for his dad. This dad died at a young age. He had to take over the family business. He was a man. Yeah, he had 100% God characteristics. The Holy Spirit came and filled Jesus while he was on the earth. But listen to me, he came as a man because he had to identify with man so he could save us. So he became a gate, he became a window of heaven in the earth, and he looked down on the earth and he said, the only way that humanity is going to be saved is if I step through the window and become a man. So Jesus became a window of heaven to the earth. There are schemes of the enemy. Why are you telling us this, Pastor? Because don't take it out on people personally. Go to your bedroom and take it out on the spirit that's manipulating the person. The resistance that comes from a person is not the resistance from the person. It's the resistance of the enemy. And you have to go into your bedroom, lock the door, and do what we said first. What is that we're supposed to do first? Thank you for paying attention. Pray. We have the opportunity. You can either be used by God or used by the enemy. It just depends who you yield to. You can yield to God or you can yield to the enemy. Number three, in closing, is you have to be persistent. You got to pray, know the scheme of the enemy, and be persistent. Sometimes we resist trouble. Sometimes we resist opposition, and we cower in the face of it. Some of you try to pray your opposition away. Your resistance and opposition is there for a purpose. Well, God, just get it out of the way so I can make sure this thing goes great and smooth. No, there's an opposition there because it's there for a purpose. And see, God will use opposition and resistance. So I got my bow and arrow. We'll close with this today. Got my bow and arrow. Now, how many know that a bow and arrow is designed to go far? Now, if I just take this bow and arrow and I just go to shoot this bow and arrow and I don't have any resistance whatsoever, how many know that's all we're doing? That's it. As far as I can go. Right? Now, but if I have resistance that comes in my life, and that resistance is constant, comes, and the more resistance you get, see, we cry about the resistance, but if there's no resistance, there's no trajectory in your life to do anything. The resistance is there not to paralyze you, but actually to launch you. See, because when resistance comes, if I pull this back just a little bit further, I can go further. But I can't go further in my opportunity without resistance. So God takes the resistance that's in our life, and he says, there's a resistance that's coming. There's an open door, as Paul said, but there's many adversaries. So here's my question this morning. If you want to walk in the opportunities of God, you have to embrace resistance. Realize why it's there, because the more resistance, I can only go so far back with this thing, the further you can go. Some of you are like, I can only take so much before it breaks. Listen to me today. Be persistent. The point is that resistance is designed to launch you. The resistance is designed to take you further than you were meant to go had it not happened to you. Greater the resistance, greater the door. What if we didn't pray the opposition away, but God used it to launch us into our next opportunity? What if it wasn't wasted what you went through? What if this wasn't the hard times and the resistance and the opposition from people and evil spirits and roadblocks that come in your way? What if this resistance is not designed to break you, but to launch you into your purpose and into your destiny? Stop discarding the resistance and start saying yes to the resistance and the opposition and begin to pray. And watch God take you further in the doors of opportunity that it has for your life. Nehemiah chapter 4 says this, verse 7 through 15. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry. Again, here we are. It starts to resurface again. See, the enemy will leave for a season, and he'll resurface. He says, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. That's what the enemy does. He's designed to create confusion in your life. It's a scheme. It's a tactic. Then he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So they begin to pray day and night. They begin to put warriors on the wall day and night. God gave them a strategy out of prayer. See, be persistent, because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, you are more than a conqueror. And I'll close with this passage. This is the passage that just sums this whole thing up. And here's what he says in Nehemiah 6, 1 through 9. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. So he rebuilt it. In Nehemiah 1, it was just a dream. In Nehemiah 6, there was a fulfillment of that dream. And he says this, he says, and that there were no breaks left in it. He said, I still had to hang the doors. Verse 2 says, then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, oh, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So all of a sudden, after the thing had been completed, all of a sudden the enemy raises his head again with wanting to have a negotiation with Nehemiah. And they say, let us meet together among the plain of Ono, verse 3. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I sent a message to them. Don't forget this part. How do you be persistent? I sent a messenger to them. I sent a message to them. And it said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Listen to what he says. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? And they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. See, Nehemiah, in this moment, this passage blows me away. He was so focused on his opportunity, he couldn't be distracted by the enemy. But notice what he does. He sent a messenger to his enemy to tell him, I don't have time for you. I'm not going to be distracted by you. I know your scheme, and it will not happen. I will not take the valuable thing of the vision that God has placed in my heart and set it on the shelf. So listen to me, in 2023, what's your message to your enemy? See, because when I heard this, I thought, well, that's easy. By his stripes, I'm healed. That's my message to my enemy when sickness comes on me. I send a man and he'll try to tell you, that, oh no, by his stripes, I've been healed. No. He says, well, you're not going to make it. Well, I say, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm going over and not under. See, that's the message. How do you be persistent? You pray, you know the scheme, and you take the message. How do you get persistent? You take the message and you hammer the message of the truth. You take that resistance, because this is how God's going to send you into your purpose and your destiny. This is what the resistance is for. The resistance comes because it drives you into that place of understanding what the message is. And when you understand what the message is, you send it to the enemy and you tell the enemy that he has no longer any foothold in the camp of my life. That I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus who loved me. Come on, I'm an overcomer. His grace is sufficient for me. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm going over and not under. Come on, somebody. Bible says in Luke 10:19, behold, he gave unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the message you got to start sending to your enemy. Stop receiving the message of the enemy in the battlefield of the mind and receiving it as truth. Start taking the message of God's word and counteracting the resistance with his message. And when his message becomes your message, your enemies fall. Let me say that one more time. I don't know. Let me say that one more time. When his message becomes your message, that's when the resistance falls. And you will be stronger on the other side. And I'll close with this. The resistance is there to strengthen you, because the greatness of the door and the opportunity requires it. You cannot walk through this next door. We cannot walk through this next door without a little bit of resistance and opposition. No, it's strengthening us. We're gonna pray. We're not gonna give attention to the enemy. We're gonna pray in secret. God's gonna reward us openly. We're gonna find out his schemes in our life, and then we're gonna be persistent, and we're just gonna do a Mike Tyson on somebody. Not bite somebody's ear off. But if you ever watch Mike Tyson fight, he's ruthless. Back in the day, he was ruthless. Or you remember when Rocky fought the Russian? And like everybody thought it was over, and all of a sudden something just clicked on the inside of Rocky and he was like, Adrian! And he just won after another. He began to resist and persist and won after another uppercut to the jaw. And all of a sudden this energy came on Rocky where he took the Russian out. That's what persistence looks like. It's always hammering the enemy in the place where he's trying to hammer you, and you keep hitting him with the promises and the blessing of God, and you start to declare the message of the gospel over your life and over your situation and over your door, and you keep hitting it and hitting it and hitting it, because his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. His word never fades nor fails. And all of a sudden, you just keep hitting it and hitting it and hitting it, and before long, breakthrough. Into the next level of resistance. We'll talk about that later. Let's close our eyes and pray today. Father, today, your church, this is a clarion call to your church to pray, know the plan of the enemy, and to persist through it. It's going to require tough skin in this next season, everybody. It's going to require resistance in order for us to be shot in the direction that God has for us and that God has for you. So today, maybe you're in here and you're like, Pastor, I've been weak and weary, and I haven't stood and I haven't fought. I haven't been persistent. I've just let the enemy run rampant in my mind. I've let him run rampant in my life, and I've just sit and I'm at the point where maybe if I'm giving up. Look, I'm going to pray for you today, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to put some new strength, some new vigor, some new passion, some new purpose, some new power into your life today. If you say, that's me, Pastor, I've been on the verge of giving up. I've been on the verge of quitting. I'm tired of persisting, Pastor. If that's you, we raise up your hand this morning. I'm going to pray for you. If you're online today and you say that's you, just put the words yes in the comment today. We're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you today, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit in this room. Thank you today, Lord, that God will not take what you're doing, Lord, as we walk through doors with opposition, that Lord God, we're going to pray first. We're going to know the schemes of the enemy, and you're going to tell us in prayer. And then we're going to persist over our enemies. We're going to take the message. We're not going to come down off the wall to entertain the peon message of the enemy. We're going to stay on the wall and continue to build the vision, continue to do what you've asked us to do. And we're going to continue to declare, and we're going to continue to speak the message over we're going to send it to the messengers of the enemy. And Lord God, we thank you that in the spirit, things will break and things will open over our life. And I pray today for new strength and new vitality and new vigor, Lord, in people's lives today, that they may come into the understanding and knowing that you've called them to fight in this next season. Don't stop getting your feelings hurt every moment. It's time to develop some spiritual tough skin and get into your prayer closet and allow the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit to come upon your life, to where now you have this Holy Spirit vigor again to fight passionately. We must stand in the evil day and haven't done all to stand. And so I speak this over your church today. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that Lord God, for breakthroughs, I thank you, you'll shoot them into the direction that you have for their life, and that God, you'll use the resistance as we walk through these open doors. And so we declare it today and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand clap today.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on social media, the RLC app, and online at livereallife.com.